Thank you, gentlemen. Wonderful job. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Kings. It'll be in the 22nd chapter to start with, the book of 2 Kings. I noticed the flowers are gone. And just say a hearty amen to that. I've discovered I have a strange effect on foliage. I was preaching at camp in Trinidad, and of course you got a ceiling over top of you, but instead of putting windows, they're just big holes in the concrete walls. And just outside this way, as I'm standing there, is a large, it looks like a palm tree. I'm told it was a papaya tree or something else like that. I don't know what kind it was. I'm in the middle of the message on Friday night, and all of a sudden you hear this loud creaking sound, and that tree goes, and just fell, just like that. I've never preached a tree down before. It was kind of exciting. It's amazing that when the young people saw it fall, they saw at teen camp, they all started shouting amen. It was kind of funny. I don't know what they were saying amen about, but they seemed to enjoy it. You're in 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll get there in just a second. It's an honor and privilege to be here. I trust you'll listen carefully to this message this morning. Evangelists do not get to preach sequels. They don't get to preach series very often. But I preach a message often on, I have found the book, when Hilkiah finds the book of the law in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, in the parallel passage to this. But this morning I want to preach to you on following the book. What happens after the book of the law has been found? Let me give you the historical setting before we get into the message this morning. Again, the nation of Judah is about ready to fall. God has promised in 2 Kings chapter 21 that he's going to stretch over Jerusalem the plummet of Samaria. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken into captivity in 722 BC, and God's patience has run out with the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. He said, I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem the plummet of Samaria. I'm going to wipe Jerusalem as a man wipe with a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. He said, if I told you all that I was going to do to Jerusalem, he said, if I told a man that, both of his ears would tingle. God's hand of judgment weighs heavily over his people. Get that. Weighs heavily over the nation of Judah, the ones that have followed the godly line of David in their monarchy, the ones that have at least stayed truer to the Word of God, the ones that have at least at times worshipped at the temple of the living God, the ones that have not gone completely into outright apostasy. He's always been a remnant in Judah, but now God's patience has run out. Before God's patience runs out, the young king that was prophesied in 1 Kings chapter 13 by the name of Josiah ascends to the throne at the age of 8 years old. He begins to make some changes at the age of 16, when he promises to go after all the ways of his father David and turn not to the left and to the right. After he begins this great revival that starts in the nation of Judah, he then turns his attention to the dilapidated almost temple of the living God, and they begin to raise money of the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim and of the remnant of Israel and of all of Judah and Benjamin to repair and amend the house of God. It is during this time that Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord. As the other message ends, and if you want to hear it, I think it's still online, you can go and listen to it. If you don't want to, that's just fine. It won't offend me at all. But if you want to hear it, you can go listen to it. Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law. He gives it to Shaphan the scribe, who takes it to Josiah. And at the end of the other message, Josiah is listening to the preaching or the reading of the Word of God from Shaphan. We pick up what happens now after Josiah hears the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 22, begin reading with me verse 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Akbar, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went unto hold of the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhus, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they communed with her, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Now watch this as we read it. This is a direct message from God coming through Huldah to Josiah himself. Watch what she says. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto the grave, thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, watch this with me, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. Skip over quickly, please. Just read verse 9 with me, and then we'll read four more verses and conclude the reading. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. Verse 20, and he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein the Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. I want to preach to you this morning on what happens when you follow the book. Just following the book this morning. I do not intend to be lighthearted in any way in this message. I apologize for that up front. I intend for this message to be a hard message. I don't intend for it to be a harsh message. But I want you to listen intently, and I want you to see what God did in the nation of Judah because one man had a personal revival. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord and Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Father, we pray for the Frey family this morning. Father, someone so eloquently put it that little Lydia took her first steps straight into the arms of Jesus. Father, we thank you so much that you are the peace and the comfort. That, Father, you are the one that will hold their hand through this time. And, Father, we just lift them up to you as they've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to them this morning. Father, we also pray for the Jackson family, Lord, that you'll we pray that you allowed everything to go according to your will yesterday. And, Father, we pray as we're assuming that she's in recovery. We probably would have heard if anything else had happened. Father, we just pray the recovery will go well, will go swiftly. Father, you'll bring her back by her husband's side shortly. Lord, we pray for Dr. Comfort this morning. She undergoes cataract surgery. Father, you just guide the surgeon's hand today, Father, and just give him peace and give Mrs. Comfort peace this morning. Father, we pray now for this message. Father, you'll focus our attention with razor-sharp accuracy on the Word of God this morning. That, Father, what Josiah does in this passage of Scripture, that, Father, it will be something that we each want to do in our own personal lives. Father, have your will in your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Shaphan reads the book of the law to Josiah, and he sits there and listens as the king listens to a scribe reading the word of God to him, when Shaphan finally finishes, I want you to notice, number one, that Josiah took the right steps. He took the right steps. Notice verse 11, please, in chapter 22, that as soon as Shaphan finishes reading the book of the law of the Lord, that Josiah rent his clothes. Josiah, the king of the nation of Israel, the most powerful man in the nation of Israel, a king that
that has already exceeded all of his, most of his predecessors by now. He's already started tearing down high places. He's already started remodeling the temple. He's already started to do those things that God had commanded him to do. He's already committed to the Lord not to turn to the left or to the right. Josiah could have patted himself on the back and said, I know what the book of the law says, but I've already done a good job as a king. I've already been better than my predecessors. He could have stood there and said, you know what? This Bible is really starting to affect me. As this scribe reads it to me this morning, it's starting to tear my soul. It's starting to prick my heart this morning. And he could have said, but I got other concerns. I'm a king. I'm in a position of authority. Somebody might see me if I respond correctly to the word of God. Somebody might gossip about me. Other kings from other nations might see it as a sign of weakness. But Josiah did not let any of those concerns cloud his mind as he listened to the word of God and the Holy Spirit began to convict his heart. Josiah just rent his clothes. He wasn't worried about what Shaphan the scribe might think. He wasn't worried about what Hilkiah might think. He wasn't worried about what other kings might think. He wasn't worried about what underlings might think. What he knew was this: the word of God had affected his heart, and when it affected his heart, it drove him to his knees and drove him to humility. Pride is rampant among fundamentalism. Pride is rampant even among the young people in this college. You are so used to be described as the best young person at your church. That's who Ambassador gets, by the way. We don't get the marginal kid from the youth group. We get the best kid from every youth group across America. We get that one that every youth pastor has been counting on for your entire 3 or 4 years in the youth group. And you, some of you have gotten so used to being told that you're a good Christian that you've let it go to your head. You've let it harden your heart. And no longer is humility a trademark of your Christian life like it once was. Some of us that are in the ministry, we've preached and we've traveled and we've pastored churches. We've taught in a Bible college, and eventually our hearts get a little bit hard. It goes to our head that we teach at the best Christian college in America, or we travel all over the country, or we pastor a church that's growing, and it goes to our heart, goes to our head, and it hardens our heart. And Josiah could have rested on his laurels. He could have bragged about what he'd done, but instead, when the word of God was read to Josiah, he rents his clothes in abject humility, not caring who saw. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James chapter 4 and verse 6. The people that God uses always are humble people. God does not use a proud person. He's never used a proud person. It is Isaiah who cried out when he saw the holiness of God, woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst of a people of unclean lips. Where are the young men and young ladies this morning crying out, woe is me, because you got a glimpse of a perfect, holy, spotless, high and lifted up Almighty God? Where are the young men and young ladies that'll cry out with David, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. See, Brother Harper, I haven't done anything like David has done. Listen carefully. Sin before us is something, it doesn't matter the size of the sin, small sins as we like to call them, will separate us from our God. When is the last time, Christian, that a little white lie literally broke your heart? When is the last time you could not wait for your preacher to get to the invitation? Not because you had someplace better to be, not because you had another appointment to keep, but God had gripped your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. God had smitten you as you sat there, as God convicted you about your sin, and you couldn't wait for the invitation because you needed to hit the altar as fast as you could. When's the last time that happened? Our hearts have gotten so cold that we sit in seats and act as if nothing is wrong. I was amazed last night not to re-preach Dr. Beal's message last night. I'm amazed last night. Listen to him as he preaches on bitterness to watch as 8 or 9 or 10 young people come to the altar. It is impossible for me to believe, as well as any faculty member in this auditorium, it is impossible for us to believe that there are about 12 of you that have a problem with bitterness. You sat there and you thought, I wonder who Dr. Bill's preaching to. You sat there and patted yourself on your back and said, I'm sure I'm glad I don't have any problems with bitterness. You sat here and listened yesterday morning and said, I sure am glad I read my Bible more than anybody else in the auditorium. God doesn't use proud people. When our pride and our self-righteousness and our self-consciousness gets out of the way, when we humble ourselves before God, when we're willing to rent our clothes no matter who sees it, when we're willing to cry out with the Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am, the man who turns the world upside down, referred to himself as a wretched man. He said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. He said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Wonder young man, wonder young lady, when we're going to get to the place where humility grips our hearts like it gripped Isaiah and David and the Apostle Paul.
When you watch people come to an altar nowadays in Bible belief in fundamental churches, people who really, truly, I believe, are responding to conviction, they kneel there until the first person leaves. You never find old-fashioned revival starting in a three-minute prayer. It never starts with a prayer that lasts one verse of, "Have thine own way, Lord." True revival starts when we get broken. True revival starts when nobody else's opinion matters. True revival starts when we're not trying to impress anybody. True revival starts when we fall on our faces and we rent our clothes and we say, "Even though I may have done a good job in the past, it's not good enough. And as I look at the glorious presence of my Savior, I'm realized and reminded just how wicked and how short I come to His glory. And woe is me, for I am undone." Josiah, a good king already, he rent his clothes. Took the right steps. Number one, he rent his clothes. Number two, he inquired of the Lord. Watch this carefully, please. There's a pattern here that develops throughout this message. Josiah, once he has rent his clothes, once he has humbled himself in the sight of God, once he has acknowledged that he is nothing, that God is everything, at that moment he brings Shaphan back in and sends a delegation. And he doesn't say, "Go and tell the prophetess that is in Jerusalem that I've made some decisions in my life." He doesn't say, "Go and tell the prophetess and everybody else how good a king I am." He said, "No, listen, now that I have swallowed my own pride, now that I don't matter anymore, the one thing I need more than anything in the world is to know what God says." He inquired of the Lord for me, he said. He said, "Go and find out what God wants me to do." Once you have gotten you out of the way, the natural response then becomes to find out what God wants you to do. Once your plans begin to diminish and fade into the background, then God's plan can take its proper place in your life. And Josiah says, I've been a pretty decent king so far, but you know, I need to know what God wants. It's more important what God wants than my own political agenda, my own agenda for the nation of Judah. And I need to find out what God wants. Go inquire of the Lord for me. By the way, when we start, now you came to Bible college, you had this whole plan as to everything that you were going to do. Now, God can change our plans. God can alter what you think God wants you to do. And as you sit in chapel services throughout the years, you're going to hear messages and God's going to deal with your heart. And He might end up calling you to do something completely different than you thought He called you to do when you were 12. What I'm saying is Josiah decided the most important thing in his life was not to find out what his advisors wanted him to do. Not to find out what was popular. He didn't do a Gallup poll to see which direction the nation of Judah should go next. He said, "I need to talk to God. I need you to inquire of the Lord for me. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually." 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11 tells us. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. God says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." You understand this. If you want to find God's will, He'll show it to you every time. We almost preach it as if God's will for our lives is some top secret, X marks the spot, secret decoder ring kind of thing that only the most lucky person in just the right time can stumble upon God's will. No, if you want God's will for your life, He'll show it to you. If you inquire of the Lord, He will answer every time. Notice, please, number one, he rent his clothes, took the right steps. He rent his clothes. He inquired of the Lord. Notice, though, that Huldah, as she is telling the men what to tell Josiah, she says that the Lord says to Josiah, "I also have heard thee." Josiah did not sit there and say, "Well, I've done my kingly duty. I've rent my clothes. I've sent some people to inquire of the Lord. Now I'll sit back and wait and see what they tell me God wants me to do." Oh, Hilkiah is going to listen to their report from Huldah. He's going to listen to what Huldah has to say. But the fact of the matter is, while the delegation is going to talk to Huldah, Josiah got down on his knees and prayed to a holy God. He himself began to communicate with the holy God. As Brother Glenn mentioned just a few moments ago, we were privileged over the past few weeks to see some incredible answers to prayer while we were in Trinidad. We saw God do some amazing things as God's people began to pray. And I'm here to tell you, that is not just something God has reserved for the foreign mission field.
Most of the testimonies that we hear about great answers to prayer take place somewhere on a mission field or in a missionary's home or in some smattering as evangelists give us a few stories as days go by. Listen, great answers to prayer are available right here in Lattimore, North Carolina. It's not reserved for someone who's serving in a foreign field, someone who lives in a tent, someone who has a car battery for the only electricity in the house. Those aren't the only people that can see God answer prayer. And Josiah says, I'm not just going to let these guys pray for me. I'm not just going to let hold of the prophetess pray for me. I'm going to spend some time on my knees alone with the Holy God. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. The Lord spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Psalm 91 and verse 15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Josiah says, once the word of God is preached to him, he rents his clothes. He inquires of the Lord. He himself gets on his knees and begins to pray. He's taken the right steps. After they come back and tell him what Huldah the prophetess has said, they tell him that God's hand of judgment is going to fall on the nation of Judah, that God's anger will not be quenched, that he is going to pour out his wrath. Nothing's going to change that. But they said, Josiah, you're going to be drawn to your father's grave in peace. That would be enough for some of us, would it not? Josiah could have sat back and said, okay, what we've done so far is good enough to stay the judging hand of God until I'm drawn to my father's grave in peace. Josiah could have taken ease in Zion and relaxed just a little bit. But as soon as Josiah hears the report from Huldah the prophetess, he begins to tear down high places, to kick out the false priests that the kings of Judah have ordained to stand in the temple and offer sacrifices to Baal. Josiah says, this isn't happening on my watch. Begins to knock down high places, kick out workers with familiar spirits. He begins to change things. He begins to kick sin out of the nation of Judah. And he goes farther than any king since David has gone. Begins to revolutionize an entire nation as he turns an entire nation from wickedness. Josiah took the right steps. Say, Brother Harper, how do you know those are the right steps? Well, two reasons. One, because it worked. That's pragmatism, though. Two, because it's what God says. I was talking to Dr. Beal yesterday. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, he rent his clothes, and pray, I also have heard thee. And seek my face, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and turn from their wicked ways, tearing down the high places. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their forgive their sin and heal their land. And you'll say, well, Brother Harper, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, in its context, it's not describing New Testament local church revival services. Hey, listen to me. Listen carefully. I agree with you 100%. You read 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. You read it in its context. It is not describing local New Testament church revival services. I'll give you in its context. It's not about revival. As long as you'll give me this. There has not been a single revival anywhere in the history of mankind that did not follow those exact same four steps. Anywhere, at any time. You find it in your Bible every time those four steps take place. So I will agree with you that in its context, it's not talking about revival. As long as you'll agree with me that in its application, it is talking about almost nothing else. The fact is, Josiah rent his clothes, humbled himself, inquired of the Lord, he prayed himself, and he turned from his wicked ways. He did exactly what 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, and revival sweeps through the nation of Judah. He took the right steps. By the way, revival wasn't just reserved for the old evangelists 100 years ago. It's still possible today. Notice, it's not going to happen, though, until some of God's people are willing to rent their clothes. Until some of the young men in this room who have been told that you're a good preacher so many times that you now believe it. It's not going to happen until we rent our clothes. Notice, please, he took the right steps. Number two, he had the right submission. After he's taken these steps, after personal revival has come to the heart of Josiah and is going to spread throughout the entire nation. By the way, we often pray for corporate revival. I mean, just say this and don't get mad at me yet. There's no such thing. Oh, Lord, send revival to America. Oh, Lord, send revival to North Carolina. Oh, Lord, send revival to Lattimore. We pray that way often. There's no such thing as corporate revival. What corporate revival is made up of is a bunch of individual revivals. For instance, if a young man walked the aisle this morning completely broken about his sin and his separation from God, rent his clothes, fell on his face, inquired of the Lord, and prayed, and turned from his wicked ways, and revival started to break out in his heart, it would start spreading all over the campus of Ambassador Baptist College. Soon it would spread all over Lattimore, North Carolina. Maybe it would spread all over North Carolina. And 150 years from now, someone would write a book on the great revival of North Carolina in 2010.
But it wasn't the great revival of North Carolina in 2010. It was a bunch of individuals that started having revival. See, if we pray for corporate revival and it doesn't come, we can blame God. If we pray for individual revival and it doesn't come, it's our fault. Humble himself. Notice, please, he took the right steps. Number two, had the right submission. Turn with me to chapter 23 now. Notice what Josiah says. He says in verse 2, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and with him and all the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. His direction was right. By the way, once you've humbled yourself, once you've inquired of the Lord, once you start seeking God's will, the natural response now is to follow it. Once I am out of the way, I want to go the way that God tells me to go. And notice it says he walks after the Lord. He's not trying to walk in front of the Lord. He's not trying to knock doors down. He's not trying to force himself any place. Wherever God goes, Josiah wants to follow. Whatever step God's make, Josiah wants to make the same steps. He wants to walk after the Lord. Understand this. We need to just walk after God. Sometimes, I say this to the evangelist majors this morning, sometimes the hardest thing that you'll ever have to do is just be patient. Sometimes the hardest thing you'll ever have to do is just wait upon the Lord. Josiah says, I don't want to take any step at all unless God's going in front of me. I don't want to go to the left or the right. I just want to follow him. I'm going to walk after the Lord. Notice his direction was right. Notice carefully, number two, his desire is right. Watch what he says. To walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart. Josiah says, I want my direction to be right. I want to walk after the Lord. My desire is to keep his commandments. Not to just walk after the Lord, but to be true to what he has written, be true to what he has said. Not decide which ones I want to keep. Not just pick some commandments to keep and some statutes to keep, but I'm going to keep his commandments and his statutes and his testimonies. All those different things that he's told me to do. All those different laws that he's laid down in the Word of God. I want to keep every one of them, he said. Our trouble is this. We start out picking which laws and commandments and statutes that we're going to keep. And we just say there are certain worth breaking. No wonder when we fail, we fall so far. Josiah said, I want to keep them all. I want to keep all his commandments, all his statutes, all his testimonies. I'm promising as I walk after the Lord, I'm going to keep his commandments. By the way, if you're walking after the Lord, his commandments are easier to keep. His direction was right. His desire was right. Notice carefully, his dedication was right. Notice what he says. With all their heart. With all their soul. We mentioned it a little bit yesterday. We mentioned it again today. Half-hearted Christians have no place in God's army. Either get in or get out, excuse me. Stop bringing a reproach on the name of Christ by your half-hearted serving of the Lord. Stop bringing a reproach on the name of Christ by arguing and disagreeing about every little wind of doctrine and going every way that some popular movement takes you. Just go ahead and get all the way in. How about it? Just go ahead and dive in and serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. But Brother Harper, I'm at Bible college. Of course I'm doing that. Listen, you might fool some people, but you're not fooling most of the adults in this room. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're perfect. Just because you were the best kid in your youth group doesn't mean that you're a great Christian. It just means we were comparing you to lesser Christians. Fact is, just get all the way involved. Don't just give God those sections of your heart that you've given him up to now. Give him all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Josiah says, I'm going to follow the Lord. I want to go his direction. And as I'm following him, I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to keep his statutes. I'm going to keep his testimonies. And I'm going to keep them with all my heart and with all my soul. I'm burying myself in what God says. I'm immersing myself in God's commandments and statutes and judgments. I don't want to go any place that God doesn't lead. His determination was right. His dedication was right. Number four, quickly. To perform. To perform. Now watch. You don't just sit on the sidelines and articulate from on top of the mountain how you know so much more Bible than anybody else. I'm amazed that some of the greatest critics of fundamentalism are also some of the laziest people on the face of the earth. They sit in their rooms and their offices with all of their books, haven't knocked on a door in 12 years, and yet they'll tell you because you give an emotional invitation that you're not right with God. Because you have a conference where you have preachers preach, they'll tell you that this is just simplistic preaching, that topical preaching has no place. Everybody ought to preach expository. And they study 48 hours a day on every single message that they preach. And they sit there and they criticize everybody else for their lack of intellectualism. I'm all for intellectualism. I'm all for studying. I'm all for immersing ourselves in the Word of God. There's also, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's also, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There are lots of things that we're supposed to do. And some of the laziest people on the face of the earth have become the greatest critics of old time fundamentalism. Why do you think they have 47 hours a week to spend on sharper iron? Why do you think they're on every single blog? Why do you think all their time is spent while they sit there and propagate how much they study the Word of God? It's impossible for them to study as much as they say they do because they spend most of their time somewhere blogging how much the fundamentalists are going in the wrong direction. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I'd rather have just some good old country preacher who might slur his words every now and then, might dangle a participle, might end a sentence with a preposition, might actually misinterpret a passage of Scripture once every 6 or 7 months, that has a zeal for Almighty God and wants to do better and realizes he hasn't arrived yet and realizes that he himself isn't the second coming of John the Baptist and just wants to serve God with a pure heart and a dedicated spirit and wants to stand in the pulpit and give the people what God has for them. I'd rather have him than every intellectual in America. Notice carefully, please. His determination, his dedication, his desire, and his direction were right. He had the right steps. He humbled himself, inquired of the Lord. He prayed. He tore down the high places. He had the right submission because his direction, his determination, his desire, and his dedication were all right. Number three, please. He had the right separation. When things started happening in Jerusalem, it was the priests of the high places. It was the religious community in verse 9 of chapter 3. It was the religious community that wanted nothing to do with it. See, here's the concern, that religious people from all kinds of denominations are willing to hook up with fundamentalists. It's not the other way around to me. We should not be hooking up with them. There's no question about that. We preach that all the time. But the fact that they want to hook up with us means we're not doing something right. The fact that they see so much in common with us means we're not preaching it the way we ought to preach it. When Josiah said, hey guys, up there on the mountain with your unleavened bread and your priestly garments on, come on down, we're having a meeting. They say, no, we'll stay up here with their little pinky elevated and enjoy unleavened bread with our brethren. The others, the false denominations, wanted nothing to do with true, old-fashioned, Holy Ghost revival taking place. They wanted no part of it. They wanted to stay up on the mountain and look down and mock and ridicule what God was doing down in the valley. And Josiah said, all right, you guys don't have to come down. I'm going to come up and get you. Josiah goes up and gets them not so he can find common ground. Not so they can find some areas that they can work together. Not so he can find some areas where they can discuss some things and have some intellectual debate. He goes up to get them, excuse me, to kill them. God does not beat around the bush when it comes to separation. He says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? He compares them to infidels and us to the temple of God. We have nothing to do with each other. Josiah goes up to get them to kill them. After he kills them, he burns men's bones on them. Now, that's a little harsh for me, I got to tell you. I'm not recommending you burn anybody's bones or anybody at an altar or anything like that. What I am saying is this. Don't go up on the mountain to get them to fellowship with them and don't invite them down with you. Don't listen to their sugar-tongued statements as they tell you how much you have in common. Because we don't have anything in common. Oh, but Brother Harper, if we agree in Jesus, can't we get along? Listen to this. Yes. If we agree in Jesus, we ought to be able to get along. Here's the trouble. We don't agree in Jesus with most of them. See, my Jesus, when he saves forever. My Jesus doesn't need his mommy to help him answer prayer. My Jesus didn't look down through the quarters of time and say, I'm not even giving you a chance to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. My Jesus said, whosoever will. We don't agree in Jesus. Let's stop trying to find common ground. The only common ground we have is this right here. It is not fellowship that trumps doctrine. It is doctrine that trumps fellowship every time. He had the right, took the right steps. He had the right submission. He had the right separation. And lastly, we finish with this. He had the right service. Josiah says in verse 21, he said, all right, people, it's time to keep the Passover. He said, get the book out. Watch what he says in verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God as it is written in the book of this covenant. Josiah said, get the Bible out and we're going to have us a Passover. And the children of Israel began to have a Passover. And then the Bible pays Josiah one of the two highest compliments it could pay him. Watch what it says in verse 22. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. Watch this. Nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. God said no judge ever followed the Passover, the way ever had a Passover like Josiah did. No king ever had a Passover like Josiah did. You know what that means? As you look at that, there were only two guys that ever supervised the Passover that would not fit in the category as judges or kings. Their names were Moses and Joshua. Can I tell you a little secret about Moses and Joshua? They were there. They observed the first Passover together. So in other words, God says nobody ever took the book, opened it up, and followed every written word as good as Josiah did. I'm here to tell you something. That's a pretty decent compliment, is it not? And God recorded that for us here almost 2,600 years later. We still look at this and say, nobody followed the instruction manual like Josiah did. But that's not it. That's not the greatest compliment. If I were to ask everybody this morning to vote on who you thought the greatest king of Israel was, 90-some percent, and maybe even higher, would quickly answer the shepherd king of Israel. It would be David. The man after God's own heart, the slayer of Goliath, the one who slew his tens of thousands while Saul only slew his thousands. We would stand up and say, yes, it's David. Some might say, no, it's Solomon. He got to build the temple. He was the wisest man. We know how Solomon ended, but he certainly started well. But I doubt that very many would write Josiah on your paper. Our opinion, if we took a popularity poll, would be without hesitation, without concern, without consideration. It is David, the greatest king that God ever had. I want you to notice what God says, though. And maybe we ought to let God vote every now and then. Verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. God said, when I look down from heaven and evaluate my kings, I don't put David number one. Josiah is my man. And like unto him, there arose none after him. God's opinion is significantly different than ours, is it not? I'm reminded of the judgment seat of Christ. I do not know how much conversation will go on there amongst people like us while our Savior is judging, while the fire of God is falling. But imagine the setting when Dr. So-and-so walks up. Big church, famous guy, published lots of books. All kinds of periodicals printed his sermons. Everybody wanted to be like him. We all elbow each other and say, here he comes. There's going to be a lot of gold and silver and precious stones here in just a moment. And the fire of Almighty God is going to fall because a man's work shall be tried by fire. And all of a sudden there's going to be a little chunk of gold here, a little piece of silver there, maybe a precious stone there, but a whole lot of ashes all around it. And then some guy that we've never heard of pastors a little church maybe in Kentucky, way back in the backwoods. You couldn't find it on your GPS because GPS just says, what city? MapQuest doesn't know where it is. The sword of the Lord's never published one of his sermons. Nobody's had him preach at any conferences. All he does is live and breathe serving the Lord. All he cares about is the people of his congregation, the people that God has given him to shepherd. He'll never achieve any fame, never achieve any fortune, maybe working a part-time job as a greeter at Walmart because his little church can't afford to pay him a living wage there in whatever little town it is in Indiana or Wyoming. And he steps up. We look around and nobody knows who this guy is. Nobody's in awe. Nobody's expecting anything. The fire of God falls. And there's a stack, a mountain almost, if you will, of gold and silver and precious stones. But he doesn't even want it. He just scoops it up and says, "Here, Lord, this is what I did for you, not for me." A missionary serving on the foreign field that nobody even knows, that goes through heartaches that we cannot even imagine. It goes through times when churches drop them while they're on the field for 4 years and there's nothing they can do to recoup the income that they need. They write their local churches back home and it seems many times as if no one is even reading their updates. And they step up next. There's gold and silver and precious stones. Listen, we would pick David. God picked Josiah. We would pick Dr. So-and-so. God picks the unknown, unnamed preacher. We would pick the famous missionary who heads a mission board. God picks the no-name missionary serving in obscurity. We would not trumpet Josiah's name. We trumpet David's name. God trumpets Josiah's name. Because this man humbled himself and rent his clothes and said, "What I want doesn't matter anymore. I only want what God wants. I want to follow him. I want to walk after the Lord. I want to keep his commandments. I want to keep his statutes. I want to keep his judgments with all my heart, with all my soul. I want to perform the words that are written in this book. Tear down the high places. Get God's opinion about it. Get everybody together. Understand me. God says," that's my favorite king right there. Get me. You may never amount to anything in this world. No one may ever know who you are. You may never be invited back to preach. You may never have the opportunity to impact hundreds and hundreds of young people every year by teaching at a Bible college. You may never be president of a Bible college. That doesn't mean that God isn't looking down and saying, "Like unto him, was there no preacher before him that followed after the Lord?" But it has to start when we rent our clothes. It has to start when everybody else fades in the background and only comparing ourselves to the light of his perfection matters. How about it this morning? When's the last time a little white lie broke your heart? When's the last time you couldn't wait for an invitation? Bow our heads and close our eyes. No one looking around. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we pray that you'll bless this invitation. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around. I could easily ask the question, how many of you would like to see revival? I would hope you'd all respond to that. For my goal to fill an altar, I could ask the question in such a way that you would feel bad for even staying in your seat. But let me ask it this way instead. How many say, "Brother Harper, this morning, I've got a pride problem, and I'm never going to see revival until I deal with it"? Would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium, please? Thank you. I see hands up everywhere. In just a moment, we're going to give you a chance, figuratively, of course, to rent your clothes. Give you a chance to step out of this to this old-fashioned altar. Do business with the Holy God. So, Brother Harper, I don't know that I have a pride problem this morning, but God sure has smitten my heart today. Would you slip your hand up quickly? Thank you. And I ask one more question. How many would say this? "Brother Harper, as I sit here and as I've examined my life this morning, I really should have been at that altar last night. And pride kept me in my seat." Would you slip your hand up, please? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, bless this invitation.